thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of being able to preach. When I think about what the Apostle Paul said, I thank God for putting me in the ministry. Lord, I have a calling that affords me the privilege of studying this book in a way that many cannot, simply because of limitation of time. So Lord, help me to take what you have taught me, what you continually teach me, and be able to teach others also. Open our ears that we may hear wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, please don't let us come and just sit here. Help us to be participants, opening our Bibles, taking notes, heeding what you say, applying it to our lives. Lord, I do not know the hearts of any person here. Only you know the hearts of men. Whatever the need is, you meet the need today, and God will thank you for it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to look with me at 1 John chapter 2. We're going to begin to read in verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Last Sunday we began to teach and preach out of 1 John, and we're going to do this for a number of weeks to come. We began to look at the book and see the purpose of this book, and it's found back in chapter 5, verse 13, and the first part of verse 14. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe in the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him. John would say as he opened his letter to these people, in chapter 1, verse 4. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. And I stress the point, and I will continue to do so. God wants you to have confidence in him and confidence about your salvation, because many believers do not. You say, Pastor Vaughn, how do you know that? Practical experience dealing with people for 35, 36, 37 years of preaching and ministering to people individually. You would be surprised, or maybe you wouldn't, at how many people struggle with their security. Even though as a group of believers we say we believe in the security of Christ in our life, there are many who do not have that security. And he said, I want you to know. In fact, it's interesting, in verse 3 of chapter 2, he says this, we do know that we know. God wants you to know that you know him, and are confident in it, and have full joy because of it. I stressed last week that this book is not attempting to make those who are genuinely born again doubt your salvation. On the other hand, he is giving us an exam, so that those who think they're saved but are not can see it for themselves and know the truth. I heard of a pastor, and this actually happened. He was preaching, and while he is preaching, he had been pastor of this particular church for several years, and as he is preaching, the Holy Spirit convicted him on a Sunday morning while he is preaching that he was not saved. He opened the invitation, and he was the first one to the altar and fell on his knees and then got up and told his people, I just got saved. I don't care if you're a deacon, a trustee, a teacher, you know, a minister. There are people who fill pulpits and classrooms all across this country in good Bible preaching churches who do not know Christ. So while he's trying to give confidence to those who are genuinely saved, there's also here the benefit of examining yourself and saying, wait a minute, these things aren't true in my life. And he says, if these things are not true, then you're not saved. So that's another side, the reverse side of this coin. Wanting you to have confidence, but brother, if these things are not true in you, he said, you're a liar, and the truth is not in you. Both sides on the same coin. I counted the other day. It was a kind of quick count. I've been reading this book a number of times, and I'm going to count how many times the word know or known is used. I counted in this little letter at least 34 times where the word know or known is used. And 11 times there's a phrase that's similar to this. We know. The purpose of this book is so that you can have full assurance that you are truly born again. So John would accomplish that goal by way of a test. He gives us a test in this book. Now, you remember last week, John is not the only one who gives a test concerning our salvation. The Apostle Paul did it. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, he said this, examine yourself, see whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not how that you are in Jesus Christ, that he is in you, except ye be reprobates. So he said, I want you to examine yourself. Now we have a lot of high school and college students here in this room this morning, and I remember my high school days and my college days, and the thing I did not care for was midterm exams and final exams. I hated it. I hated it. Because it was going to tell me whether I really knew the subject. God says, I want you to, as a believer, to take an exam. And remember, the almost overemphasis in this book that John gives, declaring that he's writing to believers. When you read chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, I'm writing unto you, little children. I'm writing unto you, fathers, because you know him, because you've overcome the wicked one. The truth is in you. He is not trying to make people doubt their salvation. Nor was Paul trying to get the Corinthians to doubt their salvation. But Paul saw some things in those people that concerned him. I mean, how could a believer go out and commit fornication with his stepmother? How could a man constantly criticize a man of God constantly? How could people gossip? How could people, and all the things that were going on in the church at Corinth, Paul said, you need to take an examination. You need to test yourself. And that's what exam means. Test yourself. Prove yourself. Test yourself. Discern whether you are really in the faith or not. He said, unless you be reprobates. I remember last week I gave that definition. The word reprobate means that you're rejected. You know, if you've worked at a plant where they make a product, maybe they make do they make transistor radios anymore? That's an ancient example and it's dated me. All right, now I do have in my pocket a cell phone. Okay, so you work for Apple and you make cell phones. There is a quality control person at the end of the process of assembly where they test those things. They're going to plug it in to see if it fires up. They're going to test all the little bells and whistles on an iPhone or cell phone of some type to see if it actually works. Now, if it doesn't work as has been prescribed by the manufacturer, what are they going to do with that phone? Reject it. That's what the word reprobate means. It means God rejects you. I said last week, it's interesting that word, it means you do not stand the test. You fail the test. Paul said to these believers, he said, some of you really concern me because of what you do with your life or what you don't do with your life. And you better check to make sure that you're not actually rejected of God. And you know so, he said, by examining yourself, and see whether you stand the test. And if you don't stand the test, he said, don't fool yourselves. You're lost. So, again, that's not to scare anybody. It's just so you have clarification. Peter did the same thing. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Listen to this. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter did not say, nor does John say, nor does the Apostle Paul say, if you'll do all these things, it'll save you. No. Nor does he say, if you do all these things, it will keep you saved. No. He said, it is, though, the natural conclusion that if a person's genuinely born again, that these things are going to manifest themselves in your life. I mean, it's just going to be natural. An orange tree grows what? An apple tree grows what? And the Bible tells us when a person's genuinely born again, they're going to bear fruit. They're going to bear fruit. And there's going to be things that aren't characteristic in their life that's characteristic in a lost man. This is just going to be a natural result of being saved. And if these things aren't tree, listen, you could say, I'm an orange tree, I'm an orange tree, I'm an orange tree. If you're not bearing oranges, guess what? You're not. And I have people tell me, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. And I ask why. I don't know. Don't know. And it's real obvious by their lifestyle that they got it right. They don't know. You don't know. Titus chapter 1, this is interesting. Just look at this quickly. Titus chapter 1. We saw this when we went through the pastoral epistles on Wednesday night. Titus chapter 1, look at verse 16. They profess that they know God. I've had hundreds, if not thousands, of people tell me they know God. Folks, I've been at this a long time. I've knocked on a lot of doors. I've talked to thousands of people, and people tell me I know God. They profess that they know God. Now listen to this. But in works, they deny Him. You say, well, we're not to judge. Not true. That is not true. Well, judge not, lest ye be judged. No, the attitude is don't condemn somebody. But God tells us plainly through Paul, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. And God says, by their fruit ye shall know them. You're going to know. Many times you can tell whether somebody's appears to be born again or not. Now, I don't know everybody's heart, and sometimes people can have works that aren't genuine. But the point is, sometimes you can see it in a person. I've talked to people that, without even them telling me they're Christian, you just sense it. There's something inside. The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit. And sometimes when your spirit, born again, is around another believer, it bears witness. You didn't even have to tell me you were born again, man. I just knew. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. God says, listen, you need to test yourself. And it's good. Listen, sometimes it's just good to test yourself on an occasional basis. And so God gives us, especially through this book, that test. Last Sunday, we looked at the first part of the test. Now, if you were here Sunday morning, you didn't hear the first part of the test. We did that Sunday night. So I want to go back and look at chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. John, 1 John 1, verse 5. This then is the message that we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. There is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Here's the first part of the test. To understand who God is, that God is light. What does that mean, that God is light? The attitude is this, that God is holy. Some of you in your classes this morning reference Isaiah chapter 6. And there Isaiah heard the angels cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Now here is a man who is definitely a child of God in Isaiah. He already had a great ministry. He was already a sanctified man. But when he saw God, he said, "Woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips." You know, here's the beauty of attempting to become more like Jesus. You get closer to his light, and the more the imperfections reveal themselves, so that you can get rid of those imperfections, not be overcome and depressed by them, but so you can see them and get rid of them, so you can be more and more like Jesus. God expects Pastor Vaughn at 59 to be like Jesus, and if the Lord allows me to live to be 71, like our speaker for the Ironman's conference was this week, God will expect me to be closer and more like Christ then than I am now. And that's exactly what he wants for Luella Burton. That's what he wants for Nick. That's what he wants for you. He wants that for me. He said, "God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." There is no sin, not a hint of sin in God Almighty. That is not the attitude of many today. God, or some people's attitude toward God, is just that benevolent grandpa in the sky who doesn't really mind if I fudge a little bit. Doesn't mind if I cheat on my income tax. Doesn't mind if I slip with my tongue once in a while. Doesn't mind if I sit in a corner and criticize and gossip with people. God doesn't mind those things. He's a benevolent grandpa who really doesn't mind. Let me tell you something. God is a holy, 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 thrice holy God. He hates sin. And he said, "I will not let anyone into my presence with any sin at all. None." Now notice he says in verse 6, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." He said the person who says, and I have people tell me this, "I'm okay, I'm good. I'm good, Baptist preacher. You don't need to talk to me because I'm good." What does that mean? And yet they walk in darkness, God says, "You're a liar." A person who conducts their life in such a way that they walk in darkness is not saved. Because you haven't seen God for who he is. He's not benevolent grandpa in the sky who doesn't mind what you do. And he's just a God of love, as 1 John declares. And he doesn't mind, you know, that God says that's not true. First part of the test, understand who God is. He is holy, holy, holy. He will not accept any sin. And if you can let your life constantly dwell in sin, he says, "You are not my child. You're a liar." Now you notice the term walk. What does that term mean? It means the whole round of the activities of your life, the way you deport yourself, every step of the way. We know that times believers will fail. But this is not their habitual life. This is not the way they conduct themselves from day to day. So he says, listen, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If you walk in darkness, if this is your habit constantly, and you don't get convicted about it, and you don't try to overturn it, he said, you are not his child. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we walk in holiness as he is in holiness. In fact, we're told that 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. In every aspect of your life. Conversation means your behavior. In every part of your behavior, be holy. Why? Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God says, that's a standard. That's the standard you want. Notice in verse 7, if you walk in the light, as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And then I love this, that he adds this at the end of the verse, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You know what happens? Sometimes as I walk, I trip up. You ever been walking down a path that you weren't familiar with and all of a sudden you hit a root or something and it throws you flat in your face? Or if you happen to live down in Salem, you see their sidewalks are like this. I'm glad Bridgeport keeps their... Thank you, councilman, for keeping the level sidewalks here. You know, it's like I wouldn't want to walk in Salem because you'd be tripping all the time. But sometimes you get walking along and you're not doing it on purpose, but all of a sudden you fall flat on your face. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs, a just man falls seven times. But what do you have to do every time you fall down in order to fall down seven times? Got to get back up. The concern is with the person who wallows when they fall and stays down. And I think John put that there just to let us know, hey, you know, when you do fail your Savior, just remember this, the blood of Jesus Christ is continually working. It didn't just work salvation, it'll work all the way to heaven. It constantly cleanses from sin. And that's why he said in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's not an attitude of getting saved all over again. No, when you got saved, if you were genuinely saved, if you repented of your sin, put your trust in Christ, the blood of Christ removed the condemnation of sin, John chapter 3. But now that I'm saved, sometimes I trip along my walk. I mess up. I sin. I'm not condemned, but my fellowship is not where it ought to be with my Father. And so I confess it, and he restores fellowship. And I go forward. I've raised four children. I know what I'm talking about. Sometimes my kids messed up. And when they did, sometimes I took privileges away. Sometimes I disciplined them. But when they would come and say, Dad, forgive me. You know what? You know what happens? Fellowship is restored. I didn't say get out of my family. You didn't make your bed this morning. I told you to. Get out of my family. I reject you. No, God doesn't do that either. Praise the Lord, he doesn't do that. But fellowship can be hindered. Now notice very quickly in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And here's some attitude that some Christians portray themselves. You know, I'm not doing anything wrong. And John said, you just be honest with yourself, because that's not truth. Everybody sins. Solomon said, there is not a just man on earth who doeth good and sinneth not. He said, just not the case. Paul said in Romans, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul, in Romans 7:23, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And he says, but I thank God through Jesus Christ that I can be delivered. I don't have to stay in this position. He said, I constantly struggle. He said, I have the old nature, the flesh, the new nature. He said, with the old nature, I serve the law of sin. My flesh serves sin. With the mind or with my heart, I serve the law of God. He said, it's a constant battle. So again, we're not talking about sinless perfection here. We're talking, though, about a person who has a conscience of sin because they have a conscience of a holy God and understand the standard and strive for it. And when you mess up, you just go and say, God, forgive me and help me to get back on the holy trail and do what's right. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And I don't want to make God a liar. And that brings us to chapter 2. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. He said, now let me emphasize, I'm not trying to give you permission to sin by telling you what I just told you in 1 John 1, 9. Sometimes we are labeled as people who give excuse and promote sin. Not true. The goal is for every member of this church family to be sinless, to be holy. But because you have this old nature that is described in the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians, that you have this old sin nature, you have the flesh that you're battling, the old man, it's called. And sometimes you fall prey to it, that you get right. But the goal is to overcome that old nature and become more like Christ and sin less than you used to sin. He said, I'm writing so you don't sin. Then the second half of the verse, and if any man sin, praise the Lord, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have an advocate. What is that? Well, you've heard the term, military term, a judge, advocate, general. Basically, it's a lawyer. It's someone who pleads on your behalf. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that Satan accuses the brethren daily. He accuses you daily. I heard a preacher say this. Satan stands before God and says, "You kicked me out of heaven for just having a thought of evil." And Jeff Vaughn had a thought of evil. He deserves eternal punishment too. And Elijah Sims had a thought of evil. He deserves eternal punishment too. And then Jesus Christ stands up and says, "I covered them with my blood." And that's what verse 2 says. "And he is the propitiation for our sins." What does that mean? He is our atonement. He is our covering for sin. So that when God the Father looks at me, he sees me covered in the blood of his Son. And he doesn't see the sin.
Amen.
That is. Brother, the more you get to know about him, it is super amazing. And then he says this, "Now not for our sins only, but brother, this is good for everybody, for the sin of the whole world." That's why we go to the prisons. And that's why Brother D'Amico goes into public schools. And that's why our folks go into the grade school here in town. That's why we go out and tell people about Jesus, because this is good for the whole world, brother. That's why we support missionaries, because it's good for the whole world. Good for the whole world. He says, now here's part two of the test. Verse 3, "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, 'I know him,' and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." And that's what we're told, 1 Peter chapter 2, he said that we are to follow his steps. We're to walk like Christ walked. That's the goal. Your goal is not to be like Pastor Vaughn, because you can talk to Katie, and you can talk to Chris, and you can talk to my wife, and they'll tell you Pastor Vaughn's not perfect. The goal for my children and the goal for my spiritual family here is not for you to be like me. It's for you to be like Christ. We've got some really godly people in this place, and their example is worth acknowledging and admiring, but the goal is not for you to be like Harold McRae or like Mike Nicehorn or like Jeff Sims. The goal is for you to be like Jesus Christ. He said, listen, the test is this. Part two. You can have confidence in your salvation when you're keeping God's commandments. We do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And one way you can know that you are truly born again is by doing that very thing. So in verse 4 he says, now don't fool yourself. If you say, "I know him," and you do not keep his commandments, he said, you're a liar, and the truth is not in you. Now remember, in part one of the test, he said, you got to remember that God is light. He is holy, holy, holy. And he expects you to walk in the light as he is in the light. He expects you to walk in holiness as he is in holiness. So if you can leave this place and your lifestyle change when you're not around the brethren. And I don't mean, you say, "Oh, Pastor Vaughn, you must go to bed with a suit and a tie on. Nothing ever changes." And I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about two men I personally know that were deacons in my home church in Ohio and in the first church I worked in Atlanta, Georgia. Both men who portrayed themselves as godly, saintly men, who were perverted and wicked and godless. They were womanizers and foul in their mouth. One was an abuser of his wife. It went on for years. And finally, that particular man, his wife, went to the pastor and said, he portrays himself here as something that he is not. He's not what he appears to be. Now, you don't know what I do privately. And in reverse, I don't know what you do privately. I don't know what you're going to do tomorrow night. I don't know what you did last night. I don't. But you know. Can you look at your life and say, yes, I am keeping God's commandments? In verse 5, you put it this way. You're to keep His word. You know where you find the commandments? You find His commandments in His word. Now, some of you only come on Sunday mornings. I'm not saying that in a negative way, because some of you can't come because of the great distance or because of health issues. But many of you, you just hear me speak once a week. Now, I speak on Wednesday nights and I speak on Sunday nights. I go through series and things like that. I have people come and say, you ought to preach on this. And I'm thinking, I have. So whether it's health related or you work on Sunday nights, you can't be here or whatever, maybe you only get one sermon a week. And there's no way in a 45 to 50 minute sermon a week I'm going to be able to teach all the commandments of God. Here's another thing. Even if I could, human nature is we don't remember everything. Honestly, and this is kind of embarrassing to say, sometimes I forget what I just preached the last week. So it's, you know, that's where we are. My point is this. He said, you need to keep my commandments. Do you know His commandments? Do you know His commandments? Now, one thing is obvious, and it is this. We're not talking about the law of Moses. We're talking about, as James said, the royal law of Christ. We're talking about the things that Jesus taught. Now remember last week when we started this, I said you find the phrase in the beginning several times in this book of 1 John. It's not really referring back to the beginning of time. It's referring back to the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Back in that beginning, when Jesus began to teach, and that's what the way the book of Mark puts it, Jesus began to, and that's the beginning that John really refers to. This book tells us, John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. If you're going to find Jesus' commandments, you've got to be personally, daily in this book to learn and to be reminded. That's what Peter said. He said, I know you already know a lot of these things I'm telling you, but I'm going to tell you again. I'm going to stir your remembrance. I need stirred about things. He said, I want you to keep my commandments. And by the way, 1 John 5:3 makes this point. He says, and my commandments are not grievous. My commandments are not grievous. They're not burdensome and they're not heavy. I get concerned when I hear a person begin to act as though obeying God is a downer. That trying to live a more sanctified life is a downer. Jesus said in Matthew 11:29-30, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Now listen to this, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You say, there is a sense of burden in trying to obey the commands of our Savior. Acknowledged, Jesus acknowledged that, but he said, I just want you to know, they're not grievous and it's light. I played football. And that meant when, you know, summertime came and we got into team workouts and stuff, we were at the field a number of times a day. We were, you know, busting our gut, you know, trying to get ready for the season. You get up early in the morning, you go out and you're doing calisthenics in the, you know, the cold dew, you know, and all this kind of stuff, and you sweat like a pig and you vomit and all those things that go along with practice. I loved it. I know that sounds weird to people. I loved football practice. I loved getting hit. I loved getting bloodied up. I loved it. I still love it today. That's a problem for me. But anyway. Most people don't want to get up early. They don't want to ache. They don't want to get so nauseated you want to throw up. They don't want to get bloodied and bruised. But because I have such a love for football, I didn't mind. Now I got to ask myself, do I have such a love for my Savior that I want to keep His commandments? It's not a burden to me. It's not grievous. John said His commandments are not grievous. They're not burdensome. I need to check my heart if I'm saying, man, I dread all the rules. And brother, there are rules. And I'm not talking about a particular Grace Baptist standard. I'm talking about the camp. They have a standard that they don't let men wear shorts. When we go out here and play volleyball, I'll let men wear shorts. That's not the kind of standard I'm talking about. I'm talking about what Jesus Christ says. So just for a minute, just want you to notice some of these. Such as Ephesians 4:28. He says this, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, so that he may minister, give to those that don't have." Now that's counter to our culture today. You give me, and I don't have to work for anything kind of attitude in many people's minds. We want to take and not have to give. And God says, Jesus said, this is the way I want you to live. This is the way I want you to live. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." I know sometimes it may sound like I emphasize that too much. One of the reasons I emphasize is because our culture today says, and even churches now have gone toward this, that it's okay to commit fornication. It's okay. Schools are handing out condoms. I mean, even the conservative schools lean toward this. I know so. I went to a fairly conservative school 40 plus years ago, and they taught me sex education when I was in the sixth grade. They taught me situational ethics. I can't imagine what you students are getting in school today. I don't care how conservative this area is. Listen, it doesn't matter what a professor tells you in a university classroom. It doesn't matter what a high school teacher tells you. It doesn't matter what the school says you're allowed to do or not allowed. Whatever it may be, listen, God says, Jesus says, you're not to commit fornication for any reason. For any reason. Mark 16:15. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." So where did you go in the world this week to tell somebody about Christ? Where have you gone in the last month to tell somebody about Christ? Where have you gone since the beginning of the year? Where have you gone to tell somebody about Christ? I just mentioned three of hundreds of things that our Savior said. I don't have time to tell you everything. But you have time. You came in with a Bible in hand, or you have a device in which you have the scripture on it, which is fine. I don't care. That's fine. My wife's eyes are such now that she can't read very well, so she has to turn on a device to enlarge things. That's fine. I don't care. Rather just get into it and find out Jesus' commands. Start in the book of Matthew. And really, where I really wanted to go this morning was the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "You have heard it has been said, but I say to you." And just statement after statement. That's the teachings of Christ. These are the commands. And here's what John said. Here's reality. He said, "If you really are saved, you'll keep my commandments. And they won't be a burden to you. You'll want to honor him." Does that mean you never mess up? No, it doesn't mean what it means. But if the practice of your life, if the consistent habitual practice of your life is to linger in sin, he says this, "You're a liar and the truth is not in you." And that should alarm you. Now, if you say this morning, "Oh, Pastor Vaughn, I do love his word and I am striving to keep the commandments." And no, Pastor, you're right. I'm just like you, Pastor Vaughn. I don't always keep his commandments perfectly, but that's the desire. That's the heart of the matter. That's where I really want to be. And praise the Lord. Now, God, just give you a little more confidence in the salvation you have so that one day you can boldly enter with abundance into the kingdom and not do what 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says. And when we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, some will be saved, so yet is by fire, because they have no confidence, no abundance, and they have not gone toward him like they should have. So, we've looked at two tests, two parts of the test, so that you can have confidence. And if you've passed the first two parts of that exam, praise the Lord. hopefully you walk out of here saying, man, I have confidence. I'm building my confidence. Because Satan attacks me and tells me, you're not really a Christian. But according to this, yeah, I'm proving it. But if you're here, you say these things aren't true, then examine yourself and see whether you're really in the faith. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, I pray you take what we've heard and use it for good. Not to confuse, but to help. To help our people. It was important to Paul. It was important to Peter. It was important to John. Lord, it needs to be important to me as a pastor to help the people that you've given me to minister to. Do a work in people's lives, I pray in Jesus' name. We'll stand with our heads.